Father, we have much to learn from your scriptures. There's much to understand. As your word says, those who lack wisdom, let them ask of thee, and you'll give liberally. Well, we lack understanding in your scriptures also. None of us are perfect in understanding. And only by your Holy Spirit can we become perfect as we rightly study your word and rightly divide it. I seek wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment for each and every one that is here today, that we may understand the message, that we may understand that the gospel is never to be short-circuited, that the scriptures are not to be cut as one chooses for what one wants to do, but they are to be explained diligently and in full. To the saving of the souls that we speak to the edifying of the body of believers, for not each one is as strong in the faith and in the word as they ought to be. For we're all to grow in spirit and in truth, and in your knowledge, the knowledge of God Almighty, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal salvation. May you bless us, and may you bless those that will hear these sermons through the various means that they'll be listening to, for your everlasting glory, day and our everlasting benefit. And I thank in Christ's name. Amen. What we find in this passage that we begin with is how great the Holy Spirit is, because he gives gifts to all men, and he gives gifts liberally. And the gifts are wide-ranging. Some are spiritual gifts, the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. But here he's talking about men, the types of men. Apostles, the first sent ones, the 12 ones. Prophets, evangelists, pastors and some teachers. It's just the beginning. For the perfecting of the change, for the perfecting of the local body and the perfection of the entire universal body as they are found in the local churches scattered across planet Earth. Gifted men to the building up of the saints. As such, the scripture also reveals that there is a clear and a distinct function in the churches that are overseen by these men, because they are leaders and overseers in their position. But not all churches had all of these types of men serving at the same time. You take Philip was an apostle. Philip was also, some say, a deacon. He waited on tables. He is one of the seven men full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, honest, that we find in the book of Acts. This same Philip we're going to read about was also an evangelist. Apostle, evangelist, a deacon, a servant of the Lord. One church. But he went about, as some would say, evangelizing. Not all churches, as I said, have all these types of men serving at the same time. Not every church then and now has had or has an evangelist serving in their midst. But all of these gifted men had the one and the same thing in common, which is that all of them were preachers, preachers of the gospel. All were messengers of good, messengers of the good news of Christ's gospel, and the bearers of the glad tidings found within the good news of the gospel. Therefore, it is in that sense that all were evangelists of sort, because all were and are then and now preachers of the gospel. For that word evangelist that we see here means a messenger of good, one who is a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now then, when we speak of evangelists, we bring in the word evangelism. You can't speak of an evangelist unless you're speaking about evangelism. And when we speak of evangelism, we also speak of evangelizing or having evangelized. Evangelizing is what we're going to focus on then and now. Some churches have discipleship classes known as evangelistic evangelizing classes. And these classes, very few, and in these classes, very few actually learn what it truly means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because what they are primarily taught is how to be a soul winner, a door knocker, how to present the gospel in a shortened form to receive a decision. That's not true discipleship. It's not what a true discipleship class is about. First of all, discipleship, being a disciple, all true believers who come to Christ are disciples, and they are followers. A disciple is a follower of his master, his rabbi, his teacher. He's a learner. A follower is a disciple of Christ Jesus, who is our teacher, who we follow. There's no separation in the church between a disciple, a follower, and a Christian. No separation. One and the same. In different categories, different ways, but you're going to disciple yourself and you're going to follow after Christ. Because the call of the gospel isn't to go to heaven. The call of the gospel is, come learn of me, come follow me, Jesus Christ says. But what they are primarily taught in discipleship classes, soul winning classes, is how to be a soul winner. How to win souls for Jesus Christ. And for many in these classes, and their evangelistic forays, outreaches, it becomes a contest. Subtle, but it is there. And you find this out because when you go out, you have to come back, and you have to meet, and you have to show your results and discuss what has happened to each home that you went to. Because you're going to bring forth, how many did you save tonight? How many decisions did you receive? How many recited the sinner's prayer? And there's much more that I can say about this, but I don't have time right now, and maybe later toward the end of the lesson. But it's not about the proper presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many who partake in evangelizing outreaches and forays have really no true understanding of the word evangelize. The word evangelize means to convert to Christianity. To convert to Christianity. Is this gospel truth? Did Jesus Christ come to convert the lost sinners to Christianity? Or did he come to convert them to himself and his eternal ways? We'll deal with this in a moment. But in modern day evangelizing, the crown jewel is found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And that passage of scripture is totally taken out of context. And the scripture states this. The first half says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now listen where they take it out of context. The crown jewel. And he or she that winneth souls, win souls, is wise. Winneth. Win. Meaning exactly what? Well, the word winneth in the Hebrew starts off to say to take. Take what? It's a very broad application. It's a simple word. And has very subwords after it. To take. To take what? You are to take the scriptures in their context and content. And to persuade and to reason by Holy Scripture that to that party, thereby bringing about a change of heart, a change of mind in that hearer by the conviction and influence of the Holy Spirit through Holy Spirit reasoning so that they would believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sound reasoning. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Persuasion. Persuade to convert. Over. To persuade you from the error of your ways and the error of your sins and unbeliefs, to persuade you, convert you over to the true ways of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways. Peter, in Luke 22, Jesus says, when thou art converted, Peter, go and strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted. Peter wasn't persuaded fully to follow Christ's ways. He was still his own independent man. Conversion. To persuade, to convert, takes time. But in modern day evangelizing, there's a time limit when you go to the neighborhoods door to door. There's a time limit. Persuasion takes time. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 35, you will find Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. And we're not going to read the whole thing. But he goes up to the chariot by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he starts to speak. He asks a question of the eunuch. What is he reading? And he's reading Isaiah 53. And he says, I don't understand this. Can you help me? He jumps on the chariot, and he starts right where the eunuch asked him, and he breaks down those scriptures in full. It wasn't in 5 minutes, wasn't even an hour. They were traveling south. And he took his time and totally broke the scripture down till that eunuch got the proper understanding from the Holy Spirit, and then said, what must I do to be baptized? Because he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And they found water. There was a river down there. And they got out and he baptized them. But he wasn't in a hurry. If Philip would have been in a hurry and he would have short-circuited the gospel or cut out pieces, that man would have never been saved. He would have never been led to Christ, especially not by Philip. No shortcuts. Reasoning. Persuasion. Speaking the gospel to lost sinners takes time. It takes great time and it takes great effort to expound, meaning to explain in detail those scriptures. To expostulate, meaning to reason with that person earnestly, sincerely, objecting to that person's unbeliefs, certain beliefs, and all of their actions with Holy Scripture and illustrations of truth that are found within the gospel of truth. But we find in this present time, in everyday evangelizing, that a certain time limit has been set by the class leader, by the leadership of a lot of churches that they give to the leader. Neighborhoods, houses are divided up amongst the group that goes up. If there's 50 houses and there's 10, they all get 5 houses. Each group, 1 hour. You have 1 hour to go out. Then you come back and you meet in the place where you started. No more than an hour and a half at the most. That is the time limit to present the gospel. To persuade one, what? To recite the sinner's prayer by letting them believe that heaven is the prime goal, when the prime goal is to know Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. There is no heaven without knowing Christ Jesus. And then in the end of that door knocking, what is always asked of the hearer, that what you recited, what you said, did you say it in sincerity? Who knows the heart? Only God knows the heart. Time. You cannot present the everlasting gospel to the saving of men's souls in 1 hour. In 1 hour. Can it be done? Holy Spirit can do anything. But try to explain the gospel from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Especially when they ask you questions and interrupt you. And pretty soon you're chasing rabbits. To recite, I personally with a man one time here in Modesto, not far from here, knocked at a house not far from here. Lady came out very upset. She said, this is the 9th time that you people, not me, but you people came here to get me to recite the sinner's prayer to save me. The 9th time. Wow. I couldn't believe it. 9 times. And she wasn't saved either. No signs of it. But now what arises out of all of this is this, that some will have, when they go out, decision cards that have to be filled out of those so-called who are won. And others will not. They're not going to have a filled out decision card, revealing that those who are supposedly successful and there are those who are not. If you come back with five cards and you got decisions, you're a successful soul winner. But if you come back empty, you're a loser, you're a failure. In reality, what it speaks of is winners and losers. I won more to Christ than you did. That is not biblically sound. The great danger in all of this, in modern day evangelizing compared to the past evangelizing, is that those who do not win souls will soon drop out of these so-called discipleship soul-winning classes, and soon thereafter that, they'll cease to take part in any type of church outreach or in-reach activity. And others will then seek a church that doesn't do any type of activity outreach. And many others will just simply give up and stop going to church, period. Because they don't understand discipleship. They don't understand what it means to preach the gospel. So now then, we go back to our earlier question. Did Jesus Christ come to convert lost sinners to Christianity? Did he? Well, I'll burst your bubble. I'll make you feel real bad. Not at all. He never came to convert lost sinners to Christianity. I'll make it very simple. There were no Christians at that time. The word Christian didn't come out until many years after his ascension in the city of Antioch of Syria. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. The word evangelize is not found in Scripture, but the sense of it is woven throughout all of Scripture. To convert to Christianity is secular. It comes from secular dictionaries which translate the word evangelize as to convert to Christianity. And as such, it has found its way into Christian dictionaries and vocabularies. Now listen carefully about this conversion to Christianity. In the realm of Christianity, in the world of Christendom today, back then too, there are many denominations. There are many different types of sects, many different types of beliefs. Not everybody believes the same way about the same things. Many different practices and many different types of religions who call themselves Christian but are not. Therefore, the question now is to the door knocking soul winner, to who and to what are you converting the sinner to? Huh? To who and to what? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said to Andrew, Peter, and John, follow me. All the disciples, his words were, except you repent and believe the gospel, you will all likewise perish. His words were always, follow me, follow after me. The call is to follow after Christ in truth. So he went about seeking, first of all, followers. Followers who would become his disciples. His disciples who would then become his followers. They go together. And that he would be able to teach them his ways and instruct them in all of his ways about heaven, his Father, about life, about death, about salvation, about repentance, all that we call the doctrines of graces. And they in turn would then be able to preach as they went out to teach others and instruct others in the goodness of the gospel wherever Christ would send them to the saving of souls by the conviction and influencing power of the Holy Spirit. They were simply instruments of righteousness to proclaim the good news of the gospel to unbelievers wherever they went. Just as I am right now, Pastor Mike, and you, when you share the gospel with family, friends, or strangers, when you share the gospel, you're preaching at that moment the good news, proclaiming the good news of Christ's salvation. What it means to be truly born again. Born again, you'll very seldom find knocking on doors. Therefore, let us take a look at how Christ presented the truth of his gospel in light of how the gospel is presented by door knockers today. The truth of his gospel, which is the gospel of our salvation, and in Ephesians 1:13, Paul mentions it, the gospel of our salvation. And that salvation, our, belongs to each and every true believer and those who will come to know Christ. 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel, when Jesus says, except you repent and believe the gospel, he's talking about believing the entire gospel, not picking and choosing certain scriptures or pieces of scripture. You read the whole thing and put it all together. Every word in the gospels is truth. So we look at now how Christ presented the truth of his gospel in contrast to the soul-winning evangelizers of today who truncate the scriptures, meaning who cut out certain portions of scripture and thereby not revealing the whole truth of the scripture, the whole truth of the matter to those that they are speaking to. Such as you can take the four spiritual laws. There's hundreds of spiritual laws. In fact, to make it very simple, thy word is law, says the word of God. His word is spiritual. You take the ABCs, the Roman road, and there's other variations. It's all a shortcut. All a shortcut. A shortened version, how you can get to heaven first by simply believing in Jesus and asking him to be your Savior and then getting baptized and joining the church. Nothing in there to know him. Nothing there to walk with him, to obey him. Don't you want to go to heaven? Heaven's a beautiful place. Don't you want to be up there with your family and your friends? It's a great place. It's all about heaven, not about Jesus. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is to go through Jesus, because you have to go to his Father, and without his Father, there is no heaven. We will now see what these evangelizers, door knockers, soul winners, what they lack, and what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the whole matter of the gospel of his salvation. John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, what? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Very, very seldom will this passage of scripture be presented by door knockers. They don't have the time to break this passage down. I have used this passage when I get members of the WBTS come knocking to my door. And in case you're not familiar with the WBTS, I don't like to call them by what they call themselves, but they are JWs. And I'll use this, and they cannot explain this verse to me. And yet they'll tell you that you're going to heaven. And they know how I can get to heaven. They don't know this verse. And they can't explain it. It's not presented by many door knockers. And don't get me wrong, many are sincere and they're full of vigor to go out. But they are ignorant of how to really proclaim the gospel, how to present it. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. The contrast here between Jesus and modern day soul winners. Here Christ reveals the preeminence principle. It's a principle of preeminence. Listen to what he says. If anyone come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Many will tell you in a discipleship class that this only refers to those early apostles, those early disciples. It's not true. If anyone, then anyone today and anyone tomorrow comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Christ does have preeminence in every area of our lives. Colossians 1:18, for he is the head of body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, here's some of the all things, he might have the preeminence. You also find the principle of preeminent love. The word hate. Hate not his father and mother. Jesus is not talking that you got to hate, the way we like to use the word hate, your father and mother. What he's talking about is God must be loved first, foremost, and always, that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your family less. Christ has a preeminent love. They have the secondary love. Jacob, I have loved much. Esau, I have loved less. But you're not going to find this when you go door to door. If someone knocks on your door, take the time out. Don't tell them that you're a Christian. Listen to what they have to say. And then come back to them with these scriptures and others, so that you can lead them down the right path and turn them away, the path that they're on. Luke 14:27. Another contrast between Christ speaking and modern day soul winners. Here you find a principle of price. Price. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, what? Again, cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my follower. Simply put, it's not going to be one of my children. Meaning, one has to count the cost of following after the Lord Jesus Christ before one can make a proper decision. Most in door knocking, it's a hasty decision. They don't know about Christ. This passage, counting the cost, paying the price, I have not ever heard once presented when I went out, and I've been gone for years, and it's never been presented to me when people came and knocked on my door. Counting the cost. Very seldom do you hear it from the pulpit. They'll have a separate message on it, but never in the course of evangelizing. Counting the cost. Paying the price. Are you willing to pay the price of following after Jesus Christ? Do you know what that price is going to be? The ultimate price is death, because you may be martyred. We don't know when and where and how, but that's the ultimate price. But there's also death to self, to your worldly ways, your lusts and your desires. But the price, are you willing to pay that price? Count it. See what it'll be. Luke 14:33. Jesus goes on to say, so likewise, whosoever, and this again is not the apostles in his time, this concerns them, every believer, every follower that went after him then, today, and in the future. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, again, he cannot be my disciple, he cannot be my follower. If you cannot be his follower and his disciple, there is no eternal life. See, you're not just a Christian and do what you want to do. When you come to Christ, you took a vow and you made a commitment. You entered into a covenant of blood that has stipulations, requirements, duties, and obligations in it. And you must know what that covenant requires. And the only way you're going to know it is by reading the scriptures thoroughly and asking the Holy Spirit to give you the understanding. Cannot be my disciple. Not presented by present-day soul winners. Why not? You're not getting the full gospel message when they come knocking on your door. This has to be presented. You cannot ask anybody to make a decision without telling them first what it's going to cost, what price they're going to have to pay, what's involved in following after Jesus Christ. You think the world loves you? You go about bragging that you're a Christian, the world hates you. They're against you. Mention Jesus and see how they turn on you, a lot of them. It's not presented by present-day soul winners, but the soul-winning evangelizer will say to this is that discipleship is only about those past apostles, those prophets, the early church. And it doesn't apply to Christians of today. Well, is that so? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say about all of this and to this? Turn to John chapter 10. Another passage of scripture that they won't use. John chapter 10. And starting with verse 27. And Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Listen carefully. My sheep, meaning my followers, my disciples, hear my voice. He doesn't say my Christians. They hear my voice. I know them, Jesus says. But listen to the last clause. And what? They follow me. You say that you're a Christian? You say that you believe in Jesus? Well, let me ask you this and ask yourself this. Where are you following him? Have you ever followed him? And if so, where? Because the follow after Christ is consistent and constant. It's not twice a year on Christmas and Easter. It's not on your birthday. Well, people on their birthdays very seldom come to church except to eat. Now listen to what he says to those who follow him. "And I give unto them," those who follow me, "them, eternal life." Not to a self-professor of Christianity, not to a self-professor of Jesus Christ, not a self-professor that says, "I am Christian," but they who follow me. They're the ones who are going to have eternal life. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give them. So it's a serious question. Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Are you following him in truth, after truth? Do you follow him in love? Obedience. There's many areas in the Bible that talks about how we follow after him, that we have to learn. We have to go to the Word of God. Every true born-again Christian, every true born-again believer is a sheep in the Bible, is a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you ain't following him, and if you're not being discipled by his Holy Spirit, and by pastors and teachers, and by your brothers and sisters, then you are not one of his sheep, and not one of his fold. The heart of present-day soul winning, of present-time evangelizing, is simply to get a decision now. Now, I need a decision today. That's why they have a time limit. The goal of present time evangelism is to get that card signed that they recite the sinner's prayer for that decision. None of it is found in Scripture. And none of it has been taught or is taught or presented at all by Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Philip didn't look for a decision and harassed the Ethiopian to make a decision for Christ. Jesus didn't press Peter, but said, "Well, now I'm converted, when you're persuaded to me in my ways, go and strengthen your brethren." Sermon on the Mount, the teachings on the Mount, 3 days of teaching, 3 days of over 15,000 people following Jesus Christ, went hungry. Christ feeds them, but he taught them. And when you read from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, which is those Beatitudes of teaching from that mountain, the three-day period, you'll not find anywhere where Jesus says, each day, "Are you ready for a decision? Will you come to me right now? Will you repeat after me? I'm going to show you what I want you to say." No, what did he do? He taught them many things. Many things. But here is Christ's presentation of himself. Here's how the gospel should be presented. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus says, here's the call, the gospel call to salvation to Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." You are laboring under sin and the burdens of sin. And then what does he say? "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my ways upon you. Learn of me." Learn of me. Learn from me. Learn what I'm saying about eternal life, about eternal salvation, what it means to be born again, how one is saved, what it means to repent, to forsake one's sins, how to walk in love, how to walk in truth, being kind-hearted, tender-hearted, full of mercy and compassion. Learn of me. Don't waste your time with someone who cuts the scriptures to get a decision, because you're not learning of me then. And then you're left on your own. Oh, go join a church. Get baptized. Take part in some activity. Really. That's it. That's it. That's not it. Come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And what? You shall find rest on your souls. You'll find true salvation. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's no pressure here to make a decision. Come, learn of me first before you can make a decision. Come, learn of me before you can count the cost. So you can count the cost to see if you're willing to pay the price. He doesn't want anybody that's not willing to pay the price, because they back out. Lowly in heart. No pressure. Why? Because you have to learn of him first. You have to learn what is required to follow him. In the teaching from the Mount, as I said, in the 3 days of the Mount, Christ never asked for a decision, but taught them many wonderful things. The attitude, the way that one must be, that comes from the heart. Forgiveness, treasures in heaven, and much more that we don't have time right now. But last of all, even though there is much more to say, but we don't have enough time, the thrust of present-day evangelizers, door knockers, soul winners, is to get that person to simply say that they believe Jesus in that decision-making process. And because they now believe Jesus, they are saved. And don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not, because on this card, this date, and this time, I am a witness to you making the decision. And this card is the assurance of your salvation. Let me tell you something about the assurance of your salvation. See these banners? To the glory of God alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, through the Bible alone, in Christ alone is salvation. Acts 4:12. It's not found in a card. It's not found in a verbal utterance. It is found in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will be in you to move you, that you'll live like Christ. But what does the Holy Scripture say about what they say, what I've just said? John chapter 8, verse 30 to 31. Here Jesus is speaking to these Jews that were following him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. But what you'll find as you read through the rest of the passages, all the way down to verse 59, listen carefully, to these Jews that believed on him, who said they were disciples, they wanted to stone him, because they said he was God and the Son of God. And in John chapter 7, verse 31, when we look at John chapter 7, the verse says this, and many of the people believed on him and said, now listen carefully, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? When Christ cometh, will this man do more miracles than that this man has done? See, they believed the things that Jesus was doing, the miracles, but they did not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were still looking for another Messiah, another Savior. See, and then, one more time, John chapter 6, verse 66. We can back it up a little bit more. Let's go to verse 60. Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Speaking about the bread from heaven, that he is the bread of life. When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now listen carefully. From that time, many of his disciples, they were his followers, they believed on him, they went back and walked no more with him. So where did they go back? They went back to perdition. That's where they started. They went back to to hell. They're going to go to the lake of fire. You walk no more. See, to believe on Jesus is not the same as to believe in Jesus. Many believe on Jesus, but they don't believe in him. Matthew 24:4 says, to take heed that no man deceive you. Many are deceived into believing that they have eternal life when people come knocking on the door. Yes, many mean good, but they're not doing good because they don't know how to do good. And they lead people to believe that they are saved. The Bible speaks more about being born again and what it means to be born again than how to be saved. You can't be saved unless you're born again. So why aren't you teaching and explaining what it means to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God? There is no salvation without being quickened by the Holy Spirit. You're still dead in your sins and you're dead in all of your ways. Now you see a small contrast between how Jesus preached, between what is being said by door knockers, soul winners, and really what a lot is coming from the pulpits. Very seldom are you going to get what I've just read to you. They do not use the words of Christ. They will use other passages of Scripture and then cut out that which they don't want, that which they don't need. It's a hurry-up gospel. It's a cut-up gospel. It's a false gospel that presents a false Jesus by false teachers. And we are not to be taken in by it. And we are to teach and speak out against it, to speak the truth. Don't be in a hurry. You got family members that aren't saved? Hey, we don't know how much time God has given us on this earth. Take your time to speak slowly, distinctly, clearly to them. Explain the Scriptures. Show them the error of their ways. Give them the warnings. Every warning in the Bible is given by love. God loves those who he warns. Teach them what it means to truly repent from the heart, what it means to forsake sins, what it means to walk with Jesus, how to have the light of Christ in you. You cannot walk in the world and have the light of Jesus Christ, because light and darkness don't mix. There's no fellowship between light and dark. With that being said, let us close in prayer. Father, I ask you once again for more understanding, more discernment of your Holy Scriptures, more wisdom, that no one here would ever be deceived, that we can teach others the truth of your gospel, the truth of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his birth, his life on this earth, his resurrection, his ascension, the price that he paid for us. And we are to consider and count the cost and the price that we are going to pay for following after him. We're not to take the Scriptures lightly. There's no easy way to heaven. There is no easy way to you. There's no shortcut to you. There's no shortcut to Holy Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him to me. No heaven without God the Father. Without God the Son, and without God the Holy Spirit. No newness of life without the Holy Spirit in us, to quicken us, to make us alive, and to walk in all the holy ways of Christ Jesus. May you bless the sermon to everyone that hears it. Even if those who get angry and find fault, turn them, convict them, and use them for eternal purposes to the saving of men's souls to your everlasting glory. I thank you in Christ's holy name. Amen.